From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you have joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue this series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Today's devotional is entitled Mark of Covenant Grace. The text is Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Here we read of the true circumcision. Note the author of it, the Lord thy God. He alone can deal effectually with our heart and take away its carnality and pollution. To make us love God with all our heart and soul is a miracle of grace which only the Holy Ghost can work. We must look to the Lord alone for this and never be satisfied with anything short of it. Note where this circumcision is wrought. It is not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. It is the essential mark of the covenant of grace. Love to God is the indelible token of the chosen seed. By this secret seal, the election of grace is certified to the believer. We must see to it that we trust in no outward ritual, but are sealed in heart by the operation of the Holy Ghost. Note what the result is, that thou mayest live. To be carnally minded is death. In the overcoming of the flesh we find life and peace. If we mind the things of the Spirit, we shall live. Oh, that Jehovah, our God, may complete his gracious work upon our inner natures, that in the fullest and highest sense we may live unto the Lord.
Savior of the world.
One of the most precious gifts God has given to mankind is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. For those in the English-speaking world, the ability to own a copy of God's Word is taken for granted. Indeed, many of us possess multiple copies of the Bible. Yet, this was not always the case. There was a time when attempts to translate the Bible into the language of the common people were met with persecution and even death. Men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale were hunted like outlaws simply because they labored to give God's Word to people in the language they could understand. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available a booklet that briefly traces the history of those efforts. Entitled, How We Got Our English Bible, this short publication tells the story of the development of the authorized version of the Scriptures as we know it, including the enormous impact of the invention of printing upon the spreading of God's Word. Published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, this booklet is free to all who request it. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of How We Got Our English Bible, and we'll be happy to provide it.
Thank you.
As he proceeds with this series of studies in the Epistle to the Romans, Dr. Cairns continues a message entitled The Nature and Actions of Faith. The text is chapter 4, verses 17 through 22. The Apostle Paul again turns to Abraham as an example of the nature of justifying faith. The context speaks of Abraham's faith in God's promise of a son, in spite of his and Sarah's advanced ages. Verse 17 says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Here we see that the object of saving faith is God. Nothing but the power of God can bring a dead soul to life. Then Abraham believed that God could and would bring to reality that which did not yet exist, Isaac, the promised seed. Furthermore, in calling Abraham the father of many nations, Paul was proclaiming the truth that salvation is solely in Christ, the promised seed. Dr. Cairns goes on to speak of the character of Abraham's faith. He simply believed what God had said. His faith was established in the bare word of God. Also, it was an enduring faith, not turned aside by appearances or circumstances. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, The Nature and Actions of Faith.
We live in a day when, more than ever, we are being inundated with syncretism, ecumenism taken to the nth degree, that there's a central core of truth in all religion, that there's only one God, and therefore it doesn't matter whether you call him Allah and worship him through his prophet Muhammad, or whether you call him Buddha, or take Buddha as the way to him, or whether you follow the Confucian philosophy, or the Taoist philosophy, or any other religious or philosophical system. When you're looking for truth, there's only one God, and there's only one truth. And however you term it, doesn't really matter, as long as you're seeking him. Let me tell you that is the doctrine of devils. There's no surer way to damn a soul than to make him believe that he can have faith in God while rejecting Jesus Christ. It can't be done. Abraham's saving faith, his justifying faith, believed what God revealed about the way of salvation in him who is preeminently Abraham's seed. Paul says that seed was Christ. Saving faith always recognizes there's one way, one mediator, one redeemer, one sacrifice. All in Christ. All in Christ. Do you realize tonight that to be without Christ is to be without God and without hope? Here is the content of justifying faith. Believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. A word about its character. How did Abraham believe? This is obviously the biggest part of our portion, and time will only allow me to skip through it. But the essential characteristics of Abraham's faith are seen in verses 18 through 22. Let me make this first very important but necessarily brief comment. Faith is an essential response to God. Notice the word essential. Not only because it's necessary to salvation, you can't be saved without faith, but because faith is the motion of the human soul toward God in response to what God has said in the gospel. You see, people speak about faith as if it were a substance, an objectively real substance that existed apart from us and somehow is put into us. What is faith? It's not a substance added to the soul at all. A As one great Scottish theologian and preacher put it, faith is simply a man believing. That's all. It's a man believing. And I say that for many reasons, but preeminently because we have people who are sitting on the edge of hell, twiddling their thumbs, as it were, on the verge of destruction, and they tell themselves, I'm just waiting for God to come and implant this substance that I think of, this faith, within my heart. Now, I understand faith is the gift of God, but remember, faith is the motion of the human soul. It is the human soul believing. Mr. Graham prayed at the beginning of the meeting that we would not dishonor God by doing anything but believing what he says. Faith, therefore, is this essential response. The whole man believing what God reveals in Christ. You'll notice it's an established faith. For it's standing on the word of God. It believes. Why? Because God said it. That's why we start in verse 17 with the kind of God who's making the statements. When you understand the greatness of God, then believing him, if I may say so then, is easy. You can only disbelieve as long as you don't know the one who's making the promise. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Blind their mind. Don't let them know anything of the true greatness and glory and character of God. Otherwise, they will believe. You see, faith is established. God said it. God said it. Man, when you understand that, God said it. That's the basis, the establishment of your faith. It's an expectant faith, this justifying faith, for you'll see in verse 18 it hopes. The word hope is the idea of patient waiting and expectation, waiting for God's time to fulfill his word and fulfill his will. It's interesting in Scripture how often the Bible speaks of waiting. There's nothing harder on you or me than to wait. There's nothing tries faith more than waiting. But you see, true faith hopes. It waits not in depression. Doesn't sit back and wait in lethargy. Waiting in Scripture, if I may use something that sounds contradictory, is always active. It's not a passive behavior. It's an active behavior. Waiting in Scripture is expecting God to do what he's promised. And it's an enduring faith. It keeps believing, verse 18, even when all earthly appearances contradict it. I want you to see something that's vital to the Christian life. True faith in Jesus Christ interprets appearances and circumstances in the light of God's promise. It does not interpret God's promise in the light of appearances and circumstances. That's a vital distinction. You look out today, either in your own life, your own circumstances, you look in this world of suffering and shame and sin, you've heard the question, where was God on 9/11? What a blasphemous question. Where was God on 9/11? Where he always is. A bigger question is, where was America on 9/11? Where were the hearts of the people on 9/11? Where are their hearts today? God is where he always is. God is on his throne. working all things according to the pleasure of his will, and doing only that which is worthy of his name. But you look at the appearances. What do? I believe God. Therefore, I must interpret those appearances in the light of who God is and what God has promised. I do not start changing the promise in the light of circumstances against hope. We keep our eyes on the objective hope. For example, we believe the great hope of the church is Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3 tells me that ungodly men are going to say, where's the hope of his coming? You've been talking about this for 2,000 years now. Every generation has expected Christ in their day. Around the year 1000, the whole world was in a flurry because messianic prophecies were driving people mad, and they have the idea when it comes to the year 1000, Jesus must come. We can understand that, can't we? For we had similar head cases running around the year 2000 saying the same thing. And then the enemy comes and says, well, now, after all these years, he still hasn't come. Look at the world, it's getting worse. Look at what science is doing. It's undermining everything that you believe. Don't you believe it? It's doing no such thing. But let me tell you, we have the hope. The hope is objective. And against all the appearances and against all the circumstances, we believe in that hope. Not only so, on a personal level, what is the hope of the gospel? Christ is our hope. We have the hope, the expectation that shall not be cut off, that will never make us ashamed, as we will see when we get into chapter 5 of this epistle. That will never let us down. We have the hope of eternal glory. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know we're going home to glory. We know God loves us, and He'll love us forever. Christ died for us, and He'll keep us close to Him forever. He would be incomplete without us in heaven. We know that. That's our hope. But then you hit pain and suffering. The devil whispers, God doesn't love you, God hates you. Where's the grace of God now? If God's so good and kind, why all this? But against all human grounds for hope, we get our eyes on the hope. Jesus Christ. As I have often said, after Calvary, God needs to do nothing to convince us of His love. So, this enduring faith keeps believing, and it repudiates the arguments and the logic of unbelief. Verse 19. Now, those arguments to Abraham were obvious. Look at your body. It's dead. The Greek word that is also used in Hebrews 11, verse 12, it's translated as good as dead. The devil was saying, look at your body, Abraham, you're as good as dead. Look at Sarah, she's as good as dead. That's the logic of unbelief. Abraham rejected it. He says, in effect, I believe in the God who calls the things that are not as though they were. If God calls my body and Sarah's womb alive, I believe God. That's it. I believe God. And I refuse to believe that we're dead. We may be as good as dead, but I reject the logic of unbelief. And that's what faith does. It focuses on the promise. It refuses to doubt God's word because of the conventional notion of what is possible or probable. I was looking for a hymn. I don't think we have it in our book. I don't know how I ever overlooked it if we didn't, but anyway, looking for the verse, faith, mighty faith, the promise sees, and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities, and cries, it shall be done. This is enduring faith.
Been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.